We thank you today. We thank you, God, for what we are going to share. Thank you, Lord, for just bringing us here tonight safely. And God, we pray for these verses that we will be sharing. We pray that they will be anointed and personal, really minister to our hearts, God. And you know what we are battling in our hearts, in our minds. You know the things we're going through right now. You know the answers that we need to our questions. You know the healing that we need for our wounds that we have. And give us wisdom, Lord, and just lead us and guide us as we preach in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Great testimonies. And we're going to continue from 1 John. This is what we call expository preaching. That's a nice word for preaching that is explaining. So we go verse by verse through the book of 1 John. And we have come to the third chapter, and we're going to begin in verse 14, and we're going to go all the way to 18. So I'll read it first, and then we just expand on each verse separately. So, chapter 3 and verse 14. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Last time we said that fruit is expected in a believer's life, but not guaranteed. We spoke about a foundational message, meaning that we are to love one another, and this is like a continuation of that. We continue here. And to love one another, you know, the world claims that, oh, I love you, you know, and I'm not questioning people's sincerity, but I'm questioning whether it is the love of God, because it is not possible to love one in an unsaved state with God's love. Because basically, and we're going to get to that later here, the love of God can only be expressed in this way, that he is first loving us, and we are simply reflecting his love, and that's what the world sees. So we are a vessel reflecting God's love, and therefore the love of God can be expressed through us. People in the world can be moral, they can be nice, they can be kind and honest and so on, and we should not mock them for being that, but it's not going to save them. And it's not possible for a person who is not born again to love with God's love, agape that is. So we also spoke about Cain, how he murdered his brother Abel, and we said that he didn't murder him for any he didn't murder him for anything bad that he did, like, okay, you're such a bad person, I'm going to kill you. No, he murdered him because of his righteous deeds. So this world is angry with God. This world hates God's plan of salvation, which is through grace. The world hates grace, because the world wants to deserve something. And, you know, when you have deserved something, you can also boast about it. And the world wants to boast. If there is a God, I'll make it there, on my own merit. But the Bible says no. And Cain, he brought some, you know, fruit of the ground, and he brought it to God. But God said, no, I'm not going to receive that. You know, there is a way to approach me. There is a way to become righteous, and it's not by your own labor. It is through grace. And his brother, Abel, he brought a lamb. He knew the lamb was, pointing forward to Jesus Christ, who is the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God, in John 1:29. And he brought this lamb, and he killed it. You know, it was a substitute. You know, this life was given in exchange for another life, and that's the whole principle that we are dealing with in the Bible. That Christ gave his life for us so that we can live. And therefore, the world hates grace. And if we preach grace, if we teach grace, if we proclaim it and display it, the world will hate us too, because it's a different spirit. They don't like that. And so it says, you know, like in the verse, the last verse here before we, where we ended last time, do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. So that brings us to chapter 14, what we just read. And the first thing we're going to speak about tonight, we have five verses that we're going to deal with briefly. First one is number 14, and it's the assurance of love. That is the love for the brethren. That's the assurance of love. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Now, the word here for passed, we have passed from death to life, is metabaino in the Greek. And it means to change places. And the same principle we find also in Colossians 1, chapter 1, verse 13, where it says that we have been conveyed from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved. So in other words, when a person put their faith in Jesus Christ, at that moment, that person is once and for all transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved Son. There is no way back. That is eternal security right there. And, you know, it's amazing how that happens. Now, the same term is used later on in 1 John, in chapter 5 and verse 24. And there, in the context, it's quite obvious that it speaks of salvation. But here, it's equally obvious that it speaks about experience, that we have gone from death to life experientially rather than positionally. And death here is thanatos, which can speak about it both figuratively and literally. So, you know, we can say that this is like death. We don't mean that it's death in the sense that we have died, our hearts are not beating anymore. But it means that it's death, there's no life in it. And he's saying that this is the kind of life that we have gone through, a worthless life. I mean, you think about people in this world. I mean, they get up in the morning, they go to work. We do too. We get up in the morning, we go to work. But we have a purpose beyond that, above that. And that's the difference. This world doesn't know anything more, you know. And then they get drunk on the weekend or whatever it is. And I mean, that's all they know. But he's just saying that, you know, we have gone from that life of, you know, which is actually death. It's not life, it's death. And we have gone to life, which is Zoe in the Greek. There is another word for life in the Greek, and that's bios. That's where we get the English word biology. And there is a natural life that all people live. The plants have it, the animals have it, the unsaved people have it. And we have it too, because we have a physical body. But we have been partakers also of another type of life, and that is the Zoe life, which is the life that is only found in God. And it's eternal life, and it doesn't mean only that we're going to last forever, but it actually means that we have God's own life. So we have no beginning, we have no end. And this is the life that we now have, positionally, when we trust the Lord, Jesus Christ, but also experientially, when we are living in fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And that's the whole point John is making, as we, for you, those of you who have been around while we have been preaching from this book, that over and over and over again, he's encouraging people to abide in that fellowship. Because in that fellowship, life is produced. And if we see love, and that is the love of God, the agape, you know, if we see that in action in our lives, we know that this transformation has taken place. We know that we are saved. We know that God is at work in us. I'm not saying that there is a time when love is not expressed. I mean, we can be carnally minded, we can be bitter, we can, you know, harbor all kinds of feelings in our soul, and that doesn't mean that we are automatically unsaved. But it just saying here that this is a good sign that God is actually in you, that you love one another. And people, like we said earlier, in the world, they are not capable of loving. I mean, they say that, you know, but it's true that a man can love his wife and vice versa, and the parents can love the children and vice versa, and we can have good friends and all that. It's true. There are different Greek words. We spoke about them last time, you know, the storge, the eros, and also the phileo, but none of these forms of love are unconditional. There is also always some strings attached, meaning that, you know, if you don't meet my expectations, if you're not living up to a certain standard or norm or whatever it is, my love for you will change. But the agape love, which we are speaking about here, which is in God, is not conditional whatsoever. You know, God loves us as much when we are sinning as when we are living righteously. I know that sounds, we don't have fellowship with him, but that's a different story. But his love does not change because of my behavior. You know, we are not the children of God because of good behavior. We are the children of God because we have trusted his plan of salvation. And that's a big difference. So that is the assurance of love in verse 14. Verse 15 is the antipole of love, and that is hate. Hate is the opposite of love. And many have suggested that a true Christian, someone who has been truly born again, cannot hate his brother, since hating in the Bible is the same thing or spoken of as, well, let's put it this way, that the spiritual equivalent of murder. If we read from Matthew 5, verses 21 and 22, it says that if you have hated your brother, then you are as a murderer. You know, in the eyes of God, it's the same thing. So what is he saying here? He's saying that hate is like the opposite of love. But now, is it so that if I am a true Christian, I cannot hate a brother? Now, it says here that hate his brother. That means that he's referring to a believer hating another believer. If the little word his would not be there, but then we could say, well, it's possible for an unsaved person to hate the Christian. Yeah, obviously it is. But can a Christian hate another Christian? Yes, unfortunately. Now, it says that no murderer will inherit the kingdom of God in Galatians 5:21. And also in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11, it says basically the same thing. So what kind of conclusion should we draw then? Have we ever hated a brother or a sister in the Lord since we got saved? Well, I think we can pretty much say that we have. So in that sense, we are disqualified. We are unsaved. But it doesn't really refer to that here, because think about it. basically half the Bible was written by three men, Moses, David, and Paul. And they were all murderers. Moses killed an Egyptian, and he ran from God for 40 years. He was gone. David, when he was the king of Israel, he had Uriah murdered to cover another sin which he had committed with Bathsheba, which was the wife of Uriah. So really bad. And then, of course, we know Paul, how he actually was the witness when Christians were killed and stoned in the early days before his conversion. So they were all murderers, and at least in David's case, and probably also in Moses' case, it was after they were saved. So obviously, it is possible to be a murderer and still have eternal life. Now, what are we saying? Well, we're saying that it doesn't say here that he doesn't possess eternal life, but it says that he doesn't abide in eternal life. And it means that eternal life is in God, and we are actually, when we are abiding in him, then it is impossible for us to hate a brother. But if I don't abide in his love and in fellowship with him, and I live in the flesh, yes, of course, in the flesh I'm very capable of hating my brother. I mean, just like any unsaved person is. But he's saying here that verse 15 here, no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. In other words, that person might be saved, but that person is definitely not in fellowship with his Lord. And that's the antipole of love, hate. Then we come to verse 16, and that is the attribute of love. And what is the attribute of love? It is a laid down life. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. In John 10:15, Christ laid down his life for the sheep. In John 15:13, it says that greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Notice that in a couple of verses, or in a couple of verses later, 15:15, John, Christ calls us friends. And then he says that he has laid down his life for his friends, meaning us, the Christians. And this is absolutely amazing. Mm. Now, this is also quite a practical thing. In the Bible, in Ephesians 5:25 and the following verses, it speaks, husbands are addressed, and husbands are told to lay down their lives. And when we were soul winning here, I heard, I'm not going to go into it now, but we were just sharing some thoughts, and Andy just shared something that was so phenomenal. I just thought about it so much, such a fantastic thing of what it means to have a laid down life, you know. And wives are told to respect their husbands and to obey them. Uh-huh. But, amen, but most men who are saying that, let's say now, you know, they're not really so interested in the other part, you know, to love their wives. Actually, I think there are two things in this passage that are being said to the women, and I think 7 or 8 or something that are being said to the men. So the men are definitely under more pressure to perform here. But but it's amazing, really, how we are created in the image of God, and he loves us, And as a husband, as a man, I can receive that love and I can pass it on to my wife. And it's interesting to see that married men are healthier than single men. Yeah, you can laugh, but I checked it out. But single women are healthier than married women. Now, why is that? Why is that? It's very interesting. I thought about it, you know. People have different thoughts about why that is. But a possible solution is that women have a tendency to take on a lot of responsibility. When the men are getting married, they think, oh, how nice, somebody is making food for me. I have a TV here. I'm going to park right here in the corner. I don't have to worry about anything. I let my wife do it. Women who are natural responders, somebody else said amen. Yeah, women who are natural responders, they think differently. They say, oh, yeah, we have a responsibility here. We have children. We have all these things, you know. And they worry not just for themselves, but also for their husbands. And their husbands think that, I don't have to worry about a thing. That could be the reason. I don't know. It's up to you to decide. But it's interesting that we have this lesson here. You know, what is the answer to this thing? Well, of course, it is a laid down life. And our example is Jesus Christ. He has laid down his life for the church. And the church is the bride of Christ. So the men, or, you know, the men have an example here in Jesus Christ, how he laid down his life, and we can do the same thing. So this is the attribute of love. You know, when we love, when we reflect what God is doing in our lives, this is the result. We will lay down our lives, not just for the wives, but for everybody else too. And it's a beautiful thing. I mean, it's beautiful, beautiful thing to lay down your life. I mean, this world has always been selfish, but I think we are the first generation where selfishness is actually promoted and advertised, you know, like something that, you know, this is good, you know, just really, you deserve it, you know, and this is good for you. And this thought of laying down your life is so foreign to many people. And this is, verse 16 is saying here that this is the attribute of love. You know, when we have, excuse me, a lay down life. Okay, let's move on to verse 17. This is our fourth point tonight. But whosoever hath this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Wow. And, you know, many times we may not have the opportunity, literally, to lay down our lives in that sense. Now, sometimes we live in a country like Sweden where, you know, it's world famous for its advanced social system. And we might say that, well, there is something out there for everyone, you know, and no one has to starve and so on. And probably that is true, but it doesn't mean that people are not hurting. It doesn't mean that people don't have needs. It doesn't mean that there is something that we can do. And, I mean, some of you have traveled in the world. Some of you have been even missionaries at times, short-term, long-term, in other places where there are real needs, meaning people are really hungry, people are really in need of material, physical help. And, you know, there's a different challenge there, perhaps. But he is saying this thing, and I know many times, you know, we've been out soul winning, and people in needs have been there. Maria have gone into a store and bought a couple of bags of food, you know, just feeding them. And you know what I mean? It's like, it's amazing sometimes, you know, how we can really also serve people in that way. Maybe sometimes with a specific gift. People, you know, God has given us a specific gift for that kind of things, but also in general. And we don't know in that sense, in what way, practically speaking, that God wants to use this, but he's saying here that if we see a brother in need and we shut up our shuts up his heart, or from him, this word for shuts up is kleo in the Greek, which means that you're closing it. And you know, sometimes we are like that. You know, we don't really want to see these things, you know, because it's too much. You know, I just close my heart. And the word for heart here, or translated heart in the New King James, it's actually splagnon, which doesn't mean heart. It means, and for those of you who are reading the old King James, it actually says bowels, you know, which is the intestines, and the innermost being. So it actually says here that if you don't have an affectionate sympathy for the person produced by the love of God, then you have closed your heart. So in other words, God is really, he really cares for these people. And if you are in fellowship with him and you're loving him, then somehow this will be manifested in you and through you. So the absence of love is a closed heart. That's verse 17. And the absence of love is a closed heart. And then God is at work in people's lives. And we all know this thing sometimes, that certain believers, unfortunately, they like to take advantage of nice Christians. They even laugh at them, you know, because they feed me and they help me, you know, with these type of things. And some people make that almost like sports. You know, they try to take advantage. And sometimes we can't even tell, you know, whether it is genuine or not. But maybe it's better to do a little bit too much than a little bit too little. But what I'm saying here is that we are not called to bail people out, in the sense that people like to live a life that is not responsible and then expect other Christians to take care of them. That's not what we're talking about. But if there is a genuine need, and if there is a person who is crying out for help, he's saying here that if this love is manifest in you, if you are in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and that love is being reflected in you, then yes, it will somehow be manifested practically. And that is actually our last point tonight, verse 18, the action of love, that is genuine fruit. The action of love is genuine fruit, verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So the true test of love is whether it is shown in action, not just words. We can always say that we love one another. Nothing wrong with that. But God is saying that, true love will actually be shown in action. Lord, we thank you for these verses tonight. We thank you, God, for everything that you have provided for us, God. And we know that we don't know what love really means until we are in fellowship with you. This world claims to love others and so on, but we know that it's not an unconditional love. When the circumstances are changing, that love will also change. But thank you, Lord, for your love, agape, which never changes, regardless of anyone's behavior or whatever. And Lord, we just thank you that you love us with this unconditional love, and that love is available when we abide in you, This is when we know that we have gone from death to life, also experientially, not just positionally, but experientially, that this is where we can learn from you. And thank you, God, that you are bringing us forward and that this love can be manifested in us and through us. And people will know that there is a God. And people will know that we are his followers. And this is how you know. It says in John 13:35 that you love one another. So thank you, Lord, for your love. And thank you that it is available for us to reflect and to manifest in this fallen world, and that it can change lives. We thank you, God, for that. In your precious name, amen.
Amen.
Amen.